Well, I would invite you to find 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We will resume our study of this epistle tonight and make a push to finish this in the next few weeks. Tonight we will look at verse 1 to verse 4. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to verse 4. As we read, if you would stand, please, if you're physically able, to show honor and respect for the Word of God written. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to verse 4. This is God's Word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Let's pray again now. Again, Father, we ask for grace and mercy that you would help us to understand what is written in your word, not just in our language, not just as we understand the relationship with words to one another, but that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit has inspired men to write, and our minds would be illumined, and that your glory would be seen and cherished. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, just to remind us where we have been in this epistle, especially in the last few looks at this epistle, this is about suffering. It is about Christians that are undergoing increasing difficulty and adversity, although it would grow worse. At this point, it is just getting to the point where it seems to be increasing in intensity. And so Peter has been writing to these Christians. He has dealt with the theme, and then he's moved away from it as he's tried to imply truths that relate to suffering. And then he'll come back to it, and then he'll get away from it, and then he'll come back to it more explicitly. Well, as we looked at chapter 4, and we looked at verse 12 to verse 19, that is the heart of that epistle. As I shared with you, it is where he really deals with suffering more explicitly than he does anywhere else in this epistle. You see it there in verse 12 where he tells these Christians, don't be surprised when persecution and suffering arises because of your faith. And then as he comes to end that particular chapter, he echoes in verse 19 what he talked about concerning Christ in chapter 2, where he says just in chapter 2, as Jesus entrusted himself to God's faithfulness, you do the same. He says that there in verse 19 of chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While you continue to live out the Christian life, don't retreat, don't hide. You continue trying to live a Christ-like life. And then he turns to address the elders there in the churches. Now, I rehearse the context because it's been a few weeks since we looked at it, but also to remind us that we must not make those breaks where we see chapter and verse division. Those were added much later. And so Peter has not broken away. We see the very first word, if you're using the English Standard Version, in chapter 5, verse 1, the first word is so. If you have a different translation, you may have another word that is similar. But he continues this thought. It's not as explicit. But he has gone from addressing everyone to now he is going to bring the crosshairs to the elders, the ones whom God has placed in these congregations to be the leaders. Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, they are the ones that have been put in positions of oversight. They're the ones that are responsible to feed the flock, shepherd the flock. And we also know sometimes they would be the main target. Sometimes if you have a problem going on, the way to quiet everybody is to target the leaders. And so he begins to address the elders here. Now, if we have the opportunity, and we're going to see it come up here in this particular text, but in the New Testament, if we had the opportunity, we could go through the book of Acts, we could go through James and Philippians and Titus, and we could see that in those days, in each congregation, it appears that God's design for each church was a plurality of elders. It wasn't just one senior pastor. It was a plurality of elders in each church. And so we can see as Peter addresses the elders, he is not talking about just one man in each place. He is talking about a plurality, a group, more than one elder in each church. And so that should not go unnoticed by us. He is going to bring that out in one of the verses, and I'll call your attention to it as we go through. But in the midst of the suffering these Christians are experiencing, he gives encouragement and instruction to the Christians and to the leaders, the elders, those who have been placed in positions of oversight. You know, God does call men to be elders. He calls men to be pastors. He calls men to service. Go back sometimes and read in Ephesians 4. And it talks about God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. Those who have been placed in churches to lead and to teach. And teaching is one of the qualifications of those who have been called to the pastorate. And so in God's body, in Christ's church, there is design. There is structure. It is not everybody has a gift and then there's just chaos ensues. Now, when it comes to our standing in Christ, there's equality. All of us are saved by the same Savior, by the same cross. We are all indwelt by the same Spirit. But when it comes to the structure, God has placed some in positions that He's not placed others. Not everybody has the same sort of gift. It's just like in the home. In the home, in God's eyes, man and woman, not man and man, not woman and woman, man and woman are equal. However, in the family unit, God has placed the man in the position of leadership. Not because the man's better, that's God's design. And so we see the same thing in the church. God has structure in the church. And so as Peter is writing here, he is writing to the elders because he has some instructions and advice to give to them. And so I want us to consider this tonight. And I find it unique that he didn't write to the elders separately. You know, they would have the church and they read this epistle out for everyone to hear. And so as the elders read, or an elder reads, everybody gets to hear Peter's instruction to the elders. And so they are called to accountability just as much as the Christians. The normal Christian, I'll say normal, the ones that are not in position of leadership. And so let's consider this text and see 3 points tonight in this letter to the elders, this advice of Peter's, these instructions of Peter's to the elders. First, I want us to notice Peter's fellowship with the pastors or the elders. Now, I've used the term pastors and elders interchangeably because the New Testament seems to do that. Peter's fellowship with the elders. Look with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but there are several terms I want us to pay attention to here. Peter uses the term for elders. It is the term from which we get presbyteros. It's the Greek term presbyteros, from which we get presbyter. We think of the Presbyterian Church. It is a church that is governed by elders. And so Peter uses this term, and it calls attention to maturity. It calls attention to age, one who has experience. It could or could not be what you and I would think of one that is older. Here he's talking about maturity in Christ. So if you are a, and there's none of us in this category here, but if you are a 30-year-old Christian, and then a 60-year-old gets saved, you have more maturity as a 30-year-old Christian if you've been saved any length of time more than the 60-year-old that just gets saved. So it's not necessarily meaning one who has age naturally. It is talking about maturity. So one of the things that we see for elders, and even Paul wrote to Timothy about when you lay hands on someone and you're going to recognize their calling, don't do it on somebody that's a new Christian, because they may get puffed up with pride. They need to grow. They need to mature in the faith. And so he exhorts these ones that have been recognized for spiritual maturity. They are set aside. They are respected because of their wisdom. And he exhorts them. Notice there, he says, I exhort the elders. Now we know that term. It is the same word for encouragement. Literally, it is two Greek words, and you've heard me use these two before. It is parakaleo. Literally, it is to call alongside. It's the same word we see in the Gospel of John to refer to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, one called alongside us, one that comes along to strengthen us. And so Peter here says, I exhort you, I'm encouraging you. As my fellow elders, he addresses them as fellow elders. That's the same term, presbyteros, but it also has a prefix on it. And I don't want to get into the technicalities of it, but I just want you to think about this with me now. Peter, as an apostle, as one with authority, because apostle is not an abiding office, Peter is saying, I am an apostle of Christ, but I'm not lording it over you. I'm one of you guys. I'm a fellow elder among you. I've been set aside by God's grace and His calling. And I exhort you not as one with authority over you, but I'm coming alongside you here. Now, I find it fascinating, because the Roman Catholic Church views the office of Pope as the continuation of the office of a certain apostle by the name of Peter. When in Matthew 16, Jesus said, no longer do I call you Simon, I call you Peter, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. Catholicism believes they now have the keys of Peter, and this has been passed down every time the office of Pope is given cycle to. It is passed down. But notice Peter didn't say, I'm the one with the authority over the church. I command you to do this. He said, no, I'm a fellow elder. I'm not lording it over you. I'm one called alongside you here. And I find that fascinating. And he also says here in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. The term witness is the Greek word from which we get martyr. Now, a martyr, we tend to think of a martyr as one that dies for the faith. And that came to mean that, but primarily it means a witness. And one would give witness to his or her testimony, and then they may be killed for the faith, but primarily it was a witness. They bore testimony of truth. And so Peter is saying here, I am a fellow elder with you, and I am one who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I have seen Christ suffer. I touched Him. I was there when He was arrested. I denied Him. And I saw Him risen from the grave. I saw His nail prints in His hands. I saw the place in His side where the spear was thrust. I have seen firsthand the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says, I am a partaker. You see that term there, after sufferings of Christ. I'm a partaker of the glory. Now that is the word from which we get fellowship. It is koina, it is a derivative of koinonia. And it means having things in common. Having things in common. Now, we may have many things not in common. I understand that. You may like certain foods I don't like. I may like things you don't like. But, beloved, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, there is something that binds us together more than any earthly bond could ever bind us together. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The same Savior that has redeemed one in the body of Christ has redeemed all in the body of Christ. And we're all made to drink of one spiritual fountain. We're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And so we have a common bond with one another. And Peter says here, I am a fellow elder with you. I'm bearing witness to what I've seen with Christ, and I am also a partaker in the same glory. In the same glory that is going to be revealed. Peter didn't say, I have more glory than you have. I'm an authority over you. Let me tell you about things I've seen that you're never going to see because you're just not great enough. He says, no, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow partaker. And so why is Peter doing all of this? I believe he's trying to encourage them not to lose hope, not to give up. He has told these Christians to entrust yourself to God's faithfulness. We see that in 4:19. And now he is telling the elders, as you are one that is supposed to provide oversight, remember this. I'm just like you are. Maybe, and we know that Peter's going to die for his faith. Maybe Peter's already in prison. Nero's in power, and it's probably just a few years before Peter is going to be crucified, upside down according to church tradition. So maybe he's already arrested, we don't know. But he is evidently suffering. And what Peter's saying is that I am a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed when Christ comes. I'm just like you are. My hope is set on that day when that glory is going to be revealed. He is trying to identify with them. He is not trying to preach down to them. It is not a hierarchy where Peter's here and he is bringing instruction and commands downward. He is speaking to them one-to-one. And so, as pastors and elders, those in leadership positions, the greatest thing you could ever do, whether you're in leadership now or you may be in a leadership position, whether it's in the church or in the home place or in the workplace, is to never talk down to others. Is try to identify. Try to encourage. And that's just one piece of advice that we could get from this. And the saddest thing in the church today is when pastors try to act like they're CEOs and they try to talk down to others. Where the mindset of the world comes in and the world values those strong executives who talk down to others and want to build themselves up and puff themselves up. But Jesus said, if you really want to be great, then you must be last of all and servant of all. And be willing to serve all. And we see Peter may be writing with that in mind here. So that's what he says about his fellowship with the pastors. Secondly, he gives advice to these pastors or instruction. Notice in verse 2 and 3, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." If you're using the King James, I think it says filthy lucre. It's talking about money. Don't do it because of what you get out of it materially. Verse 3, "not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So first, notice that he tells the shepherds to shepherd the flock. He tells the elders, shepherd, be pastors to the flock of God. It's the same office. Elder, shepherd. Elder, pastor. Shepherd, provide care. Feed the flock. Love the flock. Protect the flock. And it's a flock. A flock of what? Sheep. Sheep. Sheep are not known for their ingenuity. Sheep are not always known for their ability to protect themselves. He says, you've got to understand God has placed you in a certain calling, and that is oversight. That is to feed the flock and care for the flock and protect the flock and defend the flock. You are a shepherd over the flock that is among you. Not that you're over, but that is among you. Yes, you provide oversight, but don't never think that you are over them, that you're better, because you're among them. The term oversight there is another word. We've seen this word before. It is the Greek word episkopeo. It's the word from which we get episkopos. Anybody ever heard of the Episcopal Church? The same word. Literally, it means to oversee, to provide oversight. That is almost a great one-for-one translation in the ESV where it says exercising oversight. And episkopos is literally overseer. You are one that is watching over, not to rain down commands, but one to watch over, to protect, to guard, to care for. You don't do it under compulsion, out of fear, or because somebody's making you do it. You want to do it. You delight in doing it. You want to guard the flock. You do it willingly, as God would have you. Now notice what Peter is doing. He is saying, you understand that you're to guard the flock and watch over the flock, oversee the flock, not because it's only your duty or you're constrained, somebody's making you do it. Now, I don't know about you, and there are only a handful of us in here that are still in the everyday workforce, but I'm going to be flat out honest with you. Some days I don't want to go to work. Thank you. I got one honest person in the house. There are some days I just don't want to go. But you know what? I have to go. Because if I don't go some days, other days I might hear bill collectors. And so I have to go. I have to provide for my family, my wife. That's my responsibility as a husband. And a leader of the household is to try to help provide. But you know, when I preach, it's not because I have to. I love preaching. Sometimes I have to stop. But I could keep going, whether you believe it or not. I got another amen up here in the front. But you see, the difference is, Peter is telling the elders here, don't do what you do because you look at it as a task or a duty. Do it out of the light, delight, because of God having redeemed you and called you to this. Don't do it for shameful gain because you are being compensated, but do it eagerly. Have a desire to do it. Beloved, when you and I are right spiritually, I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because this applies to every one of us. And I wish we had every Christian from Southside here right now to hear what I'm about to say. When we are walking with the Lord and our minds are right the way they should be, there should never be a guilt trip put on anybody for service. We should want to serve. We should desire to honor God and serve Him any way we can with the gifts He has given us. It should be a delight to serve. We should never do it begrudgingly. We should never dread doing it. We do that because we get wrapped up with ourselves. He says to the pastors here, provide oversight for those sheep that God has placed among you. Oversee, feed, guard, care for, not under compulsion, not because you're being made to do it, but willingly, as God would want you to do it. Not because you're being compensated, but do it eagerly. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I'll just be honest with you, one thing I have no patience for is a pastor that thinks it's his duty, calling, and responsibility to lord it over others. Because any pastor that's doing that is not doing it because the Scripture tells him to do it. Scripture says to do it differently, doesn't it? If a pastor ever says, you do this because I said so, and it is my duty to be your boss, that pastor's lost sight of the calling. Peter says right there, not domineering over those in your charge. Now, there is the place of providing oversight. I'm not saying there isn't. There is the place of providing wisdom and instruction. There is also the place within the church for Christians to willingly submit. Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to look back at Hebrews just a moment. Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, and we're going to look at two verses. Look at verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now notice, Peter says be examples, and here the writer of Hebrews says imitate those who are in leadership positions. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so he tells the leaders, be examples. Don't try to be a CEO barking down commands from on high. But then the writer of Hebrews says, obey and submit to those in leadership positions. Beloved, when there is the right relationship, then I shouldn't have to try to pull the authority card. I should want to be the example of service and love and dedication and all of the things that God has called me to as the pastor, and also the flock should willingly want to follow that sort of example. That's what we see laid out in Scripture. Now, what is the problem? We're sinners and we're fallen. And sometimes we don't want to obey. We don't want to provide the example as pastors. And when that happens, we are being disobedient to the Word of God. There's no other way around it. I won't sugarcoat it. If I ever try to domineer or overlord or any other pastor, we're not doing what God's called us to do. We've lost sight of being examples. We can look at other pastors and other passages in the Word of God that we see the responsibility here, but just understand that it's laid out in Scripture. I'm never, ever to look at my place as a pastor as what I get out of it. To feed my ego, to build me up materially or anything else. The only reason I or any other pastor should be in a place of service in a church is because God has providentially put me or that pastor in that church. That's the only reason. It's because we're serving the Lord. And so Peter writes here and tells these elders, you have a calling, and that is to shepherd the flock of God. You are a shepherd. You are one that watches over the flock and feeds the flock and protects the flock. And you don't do it because it's a duty. You do it because it's a delight. You don't do it for selfish reasons, what you get out of it, but you do it eagerly. You don't try to over-domineer and browbeat. You provide an example to the flock in love and in working and serving the Lord. Lastly, Peter gives a reminder to these pastors. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now notice what he says here, because this goes right alongside with what we've already seen in the last point. But he says Jesus is the chief shepherd. Pastors in churches are simply under-shepherds. And that's what Peter saw himself as, an under-shepherd. He said in verse 1, I'm a fellow elder. And then he says to these shepherds in the different churches, you're a shepherd along with me, a fellow elder. And we all have a chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It says, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now notice that goes along with what he said in verse 1. Peter says he is going to be a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he mentions this again in verse 4. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. That has reference undoubtedly to the games that were held in Corinth, and they were a precursor to what we would know as our modern-day Greek Olympics. The Olympics were in Greece, but there were also games in Corinth, the Isthmian Games. And the winner of the contest would get a prize. It was a wreath that they would wear on their head. And it would stay green for just a little while, and just as plants do, it would die. It wasn't made of gold. They had notoriety as winners, but it was fading. It didn't last. It was acknowledgement for 1 year. It was acknowledgement until the games were held again, or every few years, when however often they held these games. You had a title. But when man died and notoriety died, the fame died. But Peter says here, when our chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. They can be assured of this if they shepherd the flock the way that Peter told them in verse 2 and verse 3. And the way Jesus told the early disciples in Mark 10 and in John 13. Beloved, you understand we are the flock of God. We are the people of God. And you and I are not called to relate to one another as the world does. We're to relate to one another as the Word of God tells us to relate to one another. And so those are things we must be mindful of. Is when suffering comes because we are Christians. And don't think it won't come. I know very well what we've just seen the last week with the presidential election. And maybe we've gotten a reprieve. Maybe we haven't. I don't know. But I know the moment we began to trust in men or a political system or a culture. And when I say men, I'm not just talking about a president. I'm talking about men, period. If you and I put our trust in others predominantly, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be let down. There is only one that will never, ever fail us or let us down. And that is God Almighty. And so we must be aware that we serve one who has come and redeemed us. He is the chief shepherd. And we all are His flock. So let's be encouraged that although we may have difficult days ahead, we do know God's design for His church. Well, let's pray together now.